I was nervous for the first one. I'm not so nervous now, but I think it's not because I kind of experienced the first one. I think it's the praise and worship stuff. The first song, I couldn't keep up because the words were too big, so I kept losing my place, so that was hard. The second one was just, it was so confusing for me. So I'm not really nervous, so it's kind of a blessing. I think the microphone kind of just brought something to my mind when I was thinking about it. I'm a state trooper, and I don't know if it's we live in a litigious society or what, but we always are recording pretty much whatever we say. And it kind of pertains to the scripture we're going to read today and about our attitude at work. There are times where when I'm at work, it's kind of comical, but I'll share it with you guys. But we will pull up beside each other, one trooper to another, and we'll be talking, and we'll look. Okay, we're not recording, our radios are not on, and you can say whatever you want. Sometimes I actually change the channel on my radio because there was a time where I was in Bodenham and I pulled up beside a guy and my radio mic keyed on my belt and I was talking to him about a wood splitter. And everybody on Zone 2 was hearing it and I was getting phone calls, but I'm like, it's just so-and-so. I can ignore that. This is a great conversation about a wood splitter. that's just me. I'm going to try to repeat kind of what I repeated the first time, but that's not really my style, is just to kind of ad lib. But what I will say is that I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor, and I just ask for plenty of grace as I go through this, and it's kind of like an AA meeting. You know, take what you want, leave the rest. So I'm going to just start off with a little bit about myself. I'm married, live just down the road. My wife and I have been married about 13 years, and we kind of started this journey about probably 20 years when we first got together, this journey of faith. It first started out, I said in the first service, that it first started out with Don. We weren't following the Lord. We were living in opposition to the Lord, I guess. And she gave me a crucifix for my first Christmas. And it really touched me. I always had that pull toward the Lord. And so that symbol really meant something to me. And from that point on, we started this slow progression towards God and started kind of seeking. And if John were here, he'd talk about the answering machine that North Woolwich got. And we, my wife and I, were the first message on that answering machine. And I was kidding Elliot that the answering machine was probably a big thing in the church, kind of like this thing was huge. Putting that up was like, you're worried people are going to walk out. And so we left a message on it, and John always would say that, and it was kind of a thing. It was a validation that was a good thing to have. And so we left a message. We wanted to get married in the church, and you guys welcomed us in, and we just, from that point on, it's been one blessing after another, and we've been adopted into this church family that is really, it really means more. It's adopted into a spiritual family that actually has meant so much to more. I won't say more than my regular family, but it's meant a tremendous amount to us. And so we started that walk, and from that, God's blessed us with four kids, a marriage that is faithfully committed to Him, and by His grace, we just keep pushing on. So it's a progression, a walk of faith. Like anything, I guess, our faith should really spurn us towards a deeper knowledge of God, and in our relationships, that kind of is the culmination of our faith. We kind of learn who God is through our relationships, through the sacrificial love. So that's me in a nutshell. I'm a state trooper, and I won't say anything. You know what I'm talking about. Just ask Chad what I'm talking about. So I'm a state trooper, and I've been a state trooper for about 4 years. That's what I do. That's my job. That's not who I am. And so I think this portion of Scripture will kind of, hopefully I can illustrate that, point out a couple of things. I just want to read, I think I said the wrong Scripture last time. I think I was like Colossians 4. And I think it's supposed to be Colossians 3:22 to 4:1. So I'll get it right this time. I'm just going to read it to you. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So sorry to do this. It didn't really come to me real quick, and I had no idea how to write a sermon. It has taken me 4 years, literally 4 years in the state police to write a report, which is the basic things of what happened. So I didn't know how to write a sermon, so I got online. I'm like, online? They have everything online. I got online, I Googled it. And I Googled sermon outline. And all of a sudden, these resources came up, sermon outline. So I pressed on it, and it had not only an outline, but you can buy sermons. So I was a little tempted there. But I said to myself, because it was weeks ago, I said to myself, what kind of a guy buys a sermon? That's dangerous to say that. Because last night I'm like, Don, where's the credit card? I'm going to buy a sermon. But I didn't. We persevered. I went for a walk. I felt like a lunatic out in the woods. I was walking around just, wrestling with God. And I got home and I said, I just need to get out. I need to go walk around. Nothing was coming to me. I'm scatterbrained. And I got home and my wife was crying. And I'm like, I know, but don't worry, we'll get through this. She goes, oh, I'm not crying because you're a dub. I'm crying because Greg called. And he said that Debbie and him and Susan and Eunice were praying for you. And she goes, you know, God's in this. God's going to get you through this. And I didn't feel it at that moment. I still felt, you know, like, man, I was wrestling with God. I literally felt like the first service, I almost left before I even got up here. I'm like, Greg will cover. Greg will do a great job. I'm just going to leave. But I didn't. And I'm glad I didn't because, you know, despite all my shortcomings as a public speaker and as just a person, I felt like God kind of worked through me and was able to push all that stuff aside for a time. I want to start off with a story that kind of, I think, fits into these scriptures, kind of fit into it. One day I was at the DOT in Richmond, and that's Department of Transportation. That's just short. So we go there to do paperwork. It's a dirty place, but we go there. We get what we call blue line, which is high-speed internet. We can do our paperwork there. And sometimes we go there, and you make friends with those guys because if you're on the interstate and someone hits a deer, those are the guys you call to come pick the deer up. So you got to make friends. You got to be friendly to them, and they're just good guys. So one day I was in there, and I ran into this lady that I'd never met before. And it was 6 o'clock at night. Their shift was over, and we were just talking. And I said, just talking about the day, and she had a real joy about her and seemed to really like her job. I said, what do you do for the DOT? She goes, I'm a flagger. I mean, you're a flagger? You like your job? She goes, oh, I love my job. I was like, really? I mean, nothing against flaggers, but it doesn't seem anything real exciting to me. But so I was kind of taken by that. That is a rarity when you hear someone actually say they like their job. I don't care what job they have. They're always usually saying how, well, it's tough. I don't get any sleep. I'm the first one to say it. So I said, well, what do you like about your job? She said, I like to be outside. I like to be outside, and you know, I'm just outside all the time. I kind of do my own thing. I stop cars, they go. But I get to walk the roads and just enjoy the outdoors. I know the roads around here, backwards and forwards. She said, you know what I like the best about it, though? I said, no. She said, what I like best is when I was a little girl, my dad owned a trucking company. And he would have big trucks, and I would be with him all the time. And we would ride around together. And she goes, you know, it's just how I grew up. I really loved my dad. We were real tight. She said, you know, 1988, he passed away. And when I go to work now and I hear those diesel motors and feel the rumble of a heavy piece of equipment and smell the diesel fuel, it just brings him back. There's something about it that just reminds me of my dad. And I said, that's profound. That's exactly what our work should be. It should remind everybody who sees us of our Father. Not necessarily through witnessing. It might just be through how we handle situations. And so I thought, that's a pretty good thing. And I asked her if she was a Christian. She said she was not a Christian. And I said, well, there's someone who isn't a Christian with a Christian perspective almost, but got the wrong person that leading people to. We want to lead people to Christ. You know, oftentimes our jobs become really burdensome. I don't care what job you have, how good it is, you might think it's the greatest job. You might think that you have a direct line to God, that the people you impact are going from you straight to glory. They might be, you know, you can witness to them, you can do all this stuff, and they're going to come to faith directly through you. But that job becomes a burden. I don't care what it is. I mean, sometimes, you know, some of the stuff that just puts a bad taste in your mouth could be the most spiritual stuff that you just get exhausted from and bogged down. You know, you have to be careful that bitterness doesn't come in. I think that, you know, sometimes we can feel taken for granted. We can feel overlooked and overwhelmed, underappreciated, undervalued. We can feel that, I got a big laugh out of this one, because I'm kind of like this, entitled. You know, like, what would they do without me? If I left right now, you would be in such bad shape. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, they wouldn't really miss me. I like to think they would, but they wouldn't. They'd just find somebody else, some bald-headed guy to take my place. So, I'm going to pay for this. I never usually do this because I'm on the losing end of this with him. But he can't really talk right now, so I'm good. I'm messing with the wrong guy. Go to any place, and it's really hard to be there for a while and hear thankfulness. It's not the first thing you get any job you go to. You go around the water cooler, you don't hear that. You know, and that's what drew me to this lady. It was her joy and thankfulness of what, you know, forgive me, Lord, but I would consider a menial job, you know? I think Numbers 11:1 shows us that when the Israelites complained, it displeased the Lord. They're fatigued from their travel and dissatisfied with the manna that the Lord had provided and had sustained them. They lost sight of the land beyond the desert, the promise of God. The Israelites turned inward, deserting the promises of God that he had rescued them to be a covenant people for him. They began to think of their own earthly comforts. Man, does that pertain to us? You know, how often do I turn inward and forget about all those things? God wanted me to be set aside and sanctified, and I'm going to put that aside. I'm just going to turn inward. And how is this affecting me? I mean, how easy is it to accept those world standards of complaining and grumbling and just being openly unappreciative of what we have? I mean, Paul warns us that we're not supposed to let anyone, including the culture, take us captive through deceptive philosophies and basic principles of this world. Have we come to believe that our jobs define us? You know, I am what I do. That's me. That our economic status is a reflection of our personal worth. That our job is for obtaining things that either make us happy or comfortable? Are we simply putting our time in Monday through Friday in the weekly grind? You know, I can remember jobs where I couldn't stand. I was thinking back. I can remember I had a lot of jobs. It's almost kind of embarrassed. I wish I just had like two jobs. But I've had a lot of little jobs, you know, summer jobs or whatever. And I can remember jobs where I would go to work and I was absolutely thinking on Monday morning, I would trade every day this week for Friday and Friday afternoon. You know, I didn't want to be there. I was just wasting time, just going through the process. I can't stand it when I hear troopers say, they always ask each other, and this is maybe this is where I'll be, but if I am, someone's got to do something. When they say, how much time you got left? I got 342 days, 11 hours, 4 minutes, and 17 seconds. I'm not kidding you. They keep track and mark every day. And they're retired on the job. And we can't be retired on the job. Verses 22 through 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. When I first started reading this and studying this, I kind of looked at these verses as Pauline pep talk. Like, hey, I know your life stinks, but get through it. You just persevere. Get beyond it. You know, stick it out. Good things are coming. But now I'm really convinced that, you know, our lives, I think, should reflect a little bit more of a slave's life. You know, I think we should really consider the Lord our master and how we can serve him. You know, everybody serves something. And it just is a matter of who you're going to serve or what are you going to serve. But the other flip side of that is you can't serve two masters. You have to pick one. So if we are people of God, we need to do what Scripture says. We need to put to death the earthly things and seek that which is above. You know, we belong to Christ. You know, and he's ruler over every power and authority. And so when God says to obey our earthly masters, what purpose does that obedience have? In our family, we have a mantra. I don't even know what mantra is, a saying. Something we talk to the kids about. Mantra is my wife's word. It's not even a big word, but it's just something I wouldn't use. We tell the kids something over and over. We say whenever they grumble about something, you know, go clean your room. And they grumble. Well, I don't want to clean my room. Go do the dishes. I don't want to do the dishes. I'm saying, I'm looking at my son. He's like, oh, man. We say verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men. You know, the reality is, I am in a place of authority over them. But in the big scheme of things, they're accountable to God. And I want them to know that and understand that. The purpose of obedience is threefold. It's probably more, but three. I got three. To serve God. Colossians 1:16 says that for by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Our obedience to our earthly masters is obedience to Christ. It is worship and reverence for the Lord. The purpose of our obedience is to show Christ to those who don't know him. I mean, how many times do we look at, you know, challenges that we might have at work or at home? I'm saying work because that's where I live. I mean, There are stay-at-home moms that feel this probably tenfold. But we feel that adversities are just disheartening, you know, that we view them as like, oh, man, something else. And why can't we look at those as opportunities? You know, look at them as like the cost of discipleship. I mean, this is going to pay off. This is God's going to do something with this. And we also are obedient because we receive God's favor. Verse 23 and 24 say that if we work for the Lord, we will receive an inheritance from him. Galatians 4:7 tells us that we are no longer slaves, but sons. And as such, God has made us heirs. And I mean, I can't imagine what that must have sounded like to a slave who had nothing, had no social status, didn't have any family, couldn't have any possessions. And to hear that, to live your life thinking, I'm never going to have anything handed down to me. No one, you know, I don't even know who my father is. I'm just me, alone, less than a human. And to hear that, you know, God is adopting you into a family, and you're going to be an heir. You're going to get an inheritance from him. And what a promise that is. What a promise you can really grasp and really hold on to through difficult times. Remainder of verse 24 tells us plainly that it is the Lord Christ that we are serving. You know, my attitude definitely can be rebellious at times. I'm very protective of the area I patrol. I fought hard for it, and I like it. But unfortunately, just because I like it doesn't mean my superiors think it's as important as I do. And so, inevitably, I get plucked from here to there. Knox County, here to there. Kennebec County, Waldo County. Every day is something different. What an irritant that is. You know, I just want, for so many reasons, it's hard to do follow-up. You know, I don't know the roads. I mean, it's just so much stuff to it. You know, and sometimes it's really easy to get in the mode and you got to click your mic off, make sure you're not talking, because your sergeant will review your DVD that you're recording and he'll say, why were you grumbling in the car, you know? Talking to yourself, you know? You got to go see someone. So, you know, it's really easy to sit there and grumble and let that harden your heart to the point where whatever God's going to do in the situation he has put you in, you don't hear. You know, it's the times where I either change my mind and say, you know what, I'm going to align my thoughts with God's thoughts. Whatever God does here, it's going to be great. God's going to do something, I can tell, an anticipation. Or I have a brother who's in the same boat, and he's a Christian, and he's a fellow trooper, and he might say, you know what, we've all been there, but we just have to make the best of it. It's those times where I can see, when I'm looking with anticipation at what God's going to do, he's working. There are situations that I'm put in there. I see people that I can minister to or I can impact somehow in maybe the minutest way, but what a blessing that is. And that somehow makes it worth it. But to think there are so many times where I've missed those opportunities. Verses 25 through 4:1. Tell us that we are all held accountable and there is no favoritism. Sorry. They're all held accountable and there is no favoritism. There is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You know, if we find ourselves in a position of authority over others, we have to be very careful that we're administering grace and justice. You know, in the big scheme, just like my kids are ultimately accountable to the Lord, us in positions of authority, we have a big responsibility because we have to answer to the things that we do. And we're all one, you know. There's no difference. In this world, we might be different. The world standards puts us in a hierarchy. I mean, you can see it. Wherever you go, there's a little hierarchy, you know. But in God's eyes, we are all the same, and we cannot buy into that idea, that worldly standards. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave to Christ." One of the biggest regrets one of the regrets I have is that when I first joined the state police, I was going through, I took it upon myself because, I don't know why, it was not a good decision probably, but I drew a line in the sand, and I said they wanted me to move to Knox County, and I didn't want to move to Knox County, and I could see ways that it just wasn't fair, that they were asking me to move, they weren't asking Joe Trooper to move that is in kind of the same boat. And so any new job, it's really difficult to say, this is how it should be. And I'm not doing that, any new job. But with the state police, it was terrible. And I really paid dearly for that. I had to sleep in Knox County for 12, I had to put a 12-hour shift in Knox County. It didn't matter if I was working 8 hours or 10 hours. I had to be there for 12, so inevitably I'd sleep in, and they wouldn't let me sleep at the barracks. I haven't looked up the definition of barracks, but last time I checked, it was a place for people to sleep. So, not bitter anymore, though. So, they wouldn't let me sleep in the barracks. So, inevitably, I'd sleep in parking lots. I'd go to the DOTs and sleep on tables. I found a church to sleep at. Find all these places, you know, and I went through so much stuff. My lieutenant took my radio log, and they figured it took me 45 minutes to get home from Knox County, and my end of my shift was 4 in the morning. If I signed off at home on my radio prior to 45 minutes after that, so anything prior to 4:45, they considered that a violation of policy, at a direct initiative that they gave me. So I got IA'd for that, and I got a day off for that. And that was just a hard time. But, you know, through that, I really think that I missed opportunities. I kind of wish, and I will never know now, whether or not, you know, God wanted me to move there and just be obedient to what I'm doing here. I have control. Your lieutenant and the higher-ups, they may not be followers of me, but that doesn't matter. I'm using them for my purposes. And you need to just follow me. And if I had done that, what would there be? I mean, you know, I'll never know. And that's just a regret. That's something that I kind of carry with myself. Is that me? I kind of carry that with myself, you know, in my own heart. And I think I always will. I know God forgives me, but I just consider that a real, just kind of a disobedient time in my life because it was the hard decision. I didn't want to make the hard decision. I wanted what I wanted. And so that kind of just for me, that's strikes a moment. I'm sure we all have those times. You know, in conclusion, I just want to say that Paul's reason for writing to the church of Colossae is the exact reason we should be obeying our earthly masters. Chapter 1, verse 28, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may proclaim everyone perfect in Christ." Our job is to teach people about Christ through what we do, through who we are, through what we say. Our goal is to bring people to Christ, draw people to him. But it gets difficult because the Christian life, as I have found out, is not always easy. The next verse, 29, says, "To this end, I labor, struggling with all," and here's the key, "his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And that is the key. It's his energy. You can't white knuckle it. You can't do it on your own. You've got to have him. We should labor and struggle, not because we want our earthly masters to notice how we are, to win their favor, but because our lives are hidden in Christ, and it is He who empowers us to do His will. So I had like a good thought before I came up here. I was like, I got to mention that. I'm like, but I like that. I like that verse. I like what Paul says. Our lives are hidden. And when we come to faith in Christ, that's a beautiful thing to me. Our lives are hidden. That's a protection. And our lives are hidden. And sometimes we have to take a back stage. You know, we have to take a back seat to things. We're not going to always get recognized. But there's a promise that goes with it. That's just for a time. Our lives aren't going to be hidden forever. Sometimes they'll be revealed. But for now, we need to be hidden in Christ. We need to, Christ is going to be more prevalent than we are in our lives. I think that's it. I'd just like to conclude. I'll just say a quick prayer if you don't mind. Lord Jesus, help us to acknowledge who You are and what we do, Lord. Help us to put aside those things that are earthly and that we're so prone to follow, Lord. Help us to put those aside and follow You fully, Lord. Help our work sanctify us, Lord. I just pray for everyone who's here, Lord, and everyone who finds themselves in a difficult position right now, and also strengthen the ones who don't, because they will. And just help us to be the light which draws people to You. And I just ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.